Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Melissa Enoch DeBerry. We talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all individuals. I am Melissa. I am a licensed clinical addiction specialist here in the state of North Carolina. I am a licensed professional counselor associate, and I am a child of God. We want to just start off this morning by saying thank you, God, for waking us up this morning. Thank you, God, for blessing us and keeping us safe through the night. Thank you, God, for all that you continue to do in our lives. And as we go forth through this day and through this broadcast, dear God, just take over. Continue to bestow your wisdom, your knowledge, and your instruction upon us so that we'll know how to be the best that we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. I am Melissa. Talk with Trinity. I'm about 180 or so episodes. I guess when we reach 200, we'll do a celebration since we missed the 100 mark. And I always explain that I did not originally think to do any type of a broadcast until a couple of things. A, I don't know if you've ever listened to yourself speak. If you're comfortable with it, that's good. If you're not, why don't you record yourself or listen to yourself when you leave a voicemail and see how that sounds and be okay with it. That is your voice. That is what you sound like to other people. And if you don't like it, there are different things you can do in order to fix it. And if you do like it, then you just go with that. Of course, there are some people that don't like the way that they sound, and they still go with it because that is their voice and they learn to appreciate themselves. Also, I was attending a church, and they had a Blog Talk Radio broadcast that they would do on Friday nights, and it was dedicated to couples. Kind of interesting. It was a pastor and one of the other members that would do this, and they would take topics and do either 15, they would do almost an hour show, if I'm not mistaken, and interview different people and give opportunities for that. And I thought, that's a really good idea. And by Trinity Counseling Services, which is located 1801 North Tryon Street, Suite 311B, and 508 Holly Hill Lane, Suite 102E, Burlington, North Carolina, with the phone numbers being 704-333-2446 or 336-675-0075. Being the owner of those businesses and also as founder of Women of Strength, I realized that marketing, promoting of your business is important, and it gave an opportunity to do so by broadcasting it and also helped to provide structure, organization, and other aspects that come from hosting a radio program. I know the first part of the year I spent reorganized with an outline, even with posted to my website. And I think I crashed with that whole idea around in May, or I think I reached in June, and then got to July and just said, oh, well, I get to Wednesday, which I should go ahead and go and post the outline and all at the beginning of the week, but the week goes by so fast, and there's really no excuse. But procrastination is real. So I usually end up posting it and going on air because I do want to keep some semblance of organization. I hate to just wake up, have a Thursday morning and say, well, you know what, I'm not even going to do a broadcast today, specifically for individuals who may come across it either by way of the website TrinityCounselingCharlotte.com or through archives, maybe find an interest in doing that. Originally, the show was dedicated, education, enrichment, and enlightenment is the mission of Trinity. The whole purpose of the education is to give people information so that they can make their own decisions about things. And the enrichment is enriching or creating value. Not saying that people don't value themselves, but there are a set of individuals who are not okay with who they are and devalue themselves through some of their own behaviors and their own thoughts and their own feelings, and when they do that, then life becomes detrimental. They'll do detrimental things. And then the enlightenment, I've often considered writing a story, and I always impose my own value of how sitting down and penning a story was very, very beneficial to me back, at this point, 13 years ago, 2003, 2004. And the name of the book was The Strength of Her Words. And the way how it came is I was friends with an individual that was 12 years at that time in recovery from drugs. And I'm in the field of substance abuse. I got in the field not because of recovery or, say, being addicted to anything. I got in the field because my father was an alcoholic. I realized that earlier on, and I wanted to help other individuals, other kids like myself, to realize that although that when you were confronted with that kind of an issue, that you didn't have to answer any of the statistics that they have based for individuals that are child of alcoholics. Since I was early in the program, working in the field, and there was this list that I was given in a family class. And the list said that if you were a child of an alcoholic, there were things that you weren't going to be able to do. You weren't going to be successful. You were always going to be dependent. I mean, it was just a whole host of things that you were going to be or not going to be able to do. And, you know, they're always talking about the glass ceiling and the bar and how high the bar is set. For individuals and glass ceilings for women and things like that. And I didn't want a ceiling to be over my head as far as being a child of an alcoholic. So I wanted to help other kids to realize that. And so here I go into the field. And so and along the way, I stopped drinking and I stopped smoking marijuana. I never used anything any higher than that. But I stopped doing those things, and then I realized that with relationships that had been detrimental in my life, and I adjusted to those. But back to the individual that was in recovery, he was like, well, Melissa, you know, my story is also that I am adopted. So he's like, well, Melissa, you know, you got abandonment issues, rejection issues, or mother issues, things like that, because part of my story is that when I was born, I was given up for adoption. I was given up, and I went into foster care, and I stayed in foster care until, I'm not sure if I was 3 months old or 6 months old, must have been 3 months old, and I was given to one family, and then they took off sick or decided they didn't want me, and then at six months, my mother and my father, and my mother's living now, and my father's deceased, adopted me and brought me home. And then as I was raised, when I turned about 4 years old, before I went to school, my mother explained to me how the young lady who had me may have been going to college and the guy she was with, and they just decided that it wasn't a good idea for them to have kids because it would ruin whatever it is they had going on in their lives, and it probably was best for me to be given away. So my mother never really shared it. It was like, well, you were unwanted. She's like, because you were wanted by us. We wanted you. They weren't capable. My parents were older parents. They were an older generation when they got me. And so I was grateful for that. But the man said, well, Melissa, you have abandonment issues and rejection issues, and that's why you behave the way you behave and think the way you think. And at the point that he said that, I had been working at Work Release and Restitution Center at that point from 1998 to like 2002, 2003. And so I was about 4 or 5 years working for Mecklenburg County Sheriff's Office in the Work Release and Restitution Center, and somewhat bored after 2 years of working there and hearing men's stories and saying how this woman or that woman made their lives hell and that they needed to this is why they did the things they did. And I took it as a direct attack. I was like, well, no, it can't just be that. Let's sit down. Let's look at the real issue. And the real issue came as I was interviewing them every Tuesday for after the 2 years, after I felt like I had the job, I understood what my duty was, which was to understand the presenting problem, understand what some of the major issues are, and then to break those things down into goals. And so we had a curriculum that was set up for them. So I expanded on it by creating what I call the infamous timeline. I think when I say that out loud, it was a woman that was a psychologist at that level, and she had no knowledge of criminal background or anything like that. And one of my coworkers said, Melissa, you do realize that you taught her all along and never got credit for teaching her, about the psyche of individuals. My background was a bachelor's of arts in psychology at that point. But, you know, just being able to listen to individuals and at the point that the lady came around, my timeline was pretty secure. What I would do is I would listen to the individual story and began to create, say, ABCs of major issues. And we did levels of issues and we did levels of emotions and levels of thoughts and levels of behaviors. Once the individuals were done speaking, at that point I could pretty much say, well, it seems to me that, because a pattern would be created in three. And so they would say crime, crime, crime. Say crime when they were 14, crime when they were 21, crime when they were 28. I could say, well, are you noticing that every 7 years you are doing some type of criminal act? And they would look at me like, well, okay. And I was like, well, what normally precedes the criminal act? And they would answer. And so, of course, I, as a counselor, I've never imposed anything on my clients that I haven't done for myself. So I began to do my own timeline, which was easy enough. I did a timeline of education, and I was able to narrow back why I felt the way I did about school, almost becoming a career student, because when I was in the fifth grade and there was prejudice, my teacher, who is now deceased, pitted me against one of my white classmates and made me and demeaned me and belittled me and was almost, now that I realize it, was tracking me to, as they did most of the African-American students, that our goal was to go to work and not to go to college. But because I had classmates who were white and that I hang out with that he had no problem with the color of my skin, that we now even speak to this day, they were on their way to college, whether they wanted to be or not. And so I just did whatever they did. And so when we came to my fifth grade teacher, not tracking me into the college track, I jumped out of it. And so that just became part of my story. And so education was easy enough. It gave me a direct reason to know why later on I stopped trying hard. Some education came kind of easy for me initially, even now, but, you know, and I was ashamed of being that person that was pretty intelligent about different things and tried to dumb myself down to make other people feel better. Anyway, so education was easy. Also, employment was easy. I usually get on a job and stay on the job and not want to leave the job and learn all I can about the job and would have retired on the job had other things not gotten away. Well, relationships gets a little spotty. And so when the gentleman said, well, you must have abandonment issues, rejection issues, I thought about, what about women? And do I have an issue with women? And at that time, kind of, then he shared that with me because I didn't have but a few female friends. I didn't really connect with women that much. But I was raised by women. I was raised by my mother, my aunts, and my cousins, and everyone around me. And they were real, real important in my life. So when I did the timeline and I laid it against women in my life, what happened is The Strength of Her Words was formed. That was the book. And I call it a book. And I self-published it and made 100 copies and gave them all away. Some of them I sold. Most of them I gave away. And then I found one on Amazon.com The Chantel Words. It's titled Melissa Enoch. I mean, it's authored by Melissa Enoch. The book itself has a picture that I took on the front and the back cover. Really proud of that. I feel like everyone should be able to do that. But from that book, I looked around and I saw all the different women that were beneficial in my life. And I basically told them thank you. And that was 13 years ago. And I've promoted it ever since. It helped me to form Women of Strength, which is developing that same type of connection with women in the profession. Although it was a hard sell, even though you come back around, there are people that are trying to do women empowering women and things like that. Women of Strength, I wanted us to all come together and just kind of stick with each other and deal with our own issues as professionals, because if you're working in human services, it's hard to maintain those kind of connections with individuals, specifically when you're feeling jealous or you don't have those connections. And so Women's Strength was formed and became a nonprofit, and we just went from there. Annually, we host a National Recovery Month event. Normally do it twice a year, March and in September, but we began to do it just in September, and it's Women of Strength Outreach Day, Family Fun Day. It's all together with Trinity Counseling Services and the clients that we've had. We invite them out to come back and to just kind of share in, you know, learn about resources and just kind of developing that kind of relationship to where when things happen, they become uncomfortable, or they feel that they need connection to some counseling or other community issues, then they can learn about those when they come into the event. And so the Strength of Her Words is what I promote, but I say, well, everyone has a story that needs to be told about some aspect of their life that would benefit from them sharing it. And that's the enlightenment part of Trinity. So if your story is alcohol and drug related, tell somebody about that. You might just be able to help them. I was talking to my mother, and I'm always talking to my mother. I talk to her pretty much in the morning, the middle of the day, and in the evening. And I talk to her about different things, whatever stands out in my mind. And most of the time, it's experiences that I've had. And my mother is 75. She doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't do anything. The worst thing she does, and it is the worst thing, is she hoards. And I'm like, Ma, if you gather up anything else, it'll just be out of control. And I understand it. I say, you know, she had, when she was younger, there were two house fires and they lost everything. And so my mother has a tendency to amass a lot of things because she doesn't want to ever be without, because there was a time in her life where she was. But I do share with her about that, and she's taking a look at some of that stuff just along the way. But specifically when there's alcohol and drugs in a family, I have heard just about every excuse possible with why individuals drink. And then what puzzles me, and having drank, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just being aware that at some point you want to make a decision about, you know what, I just can't do it anymore. I can't drink anymore. I can't smoke anymore. I mean, it's harmful to my health. It's harmful to my family. It's harmful to, you know, every aspect of my life. But I get it. Individuals don't see the detriment. You know, you don't see the effect until someone tells you. And one of the things that I've seen in the last, and even in my life, thank God for my mother and her not drinking. If she drank, then I might think, well, that's probably okay. But, you know, kids need to see the before and after, the pro and the con, or whatever you want to say. They need to see that you got it over here where there's no drinking, and you got it over here where there's drinking. But if you got kids that are in an environment from early and they see individuals with bottles and cans, and they're drinking. Of course, there's no wonder that when you get to be 70 and 80 years old, that you're still doing those things. There was never an issue with that. There was never a problem, even though if they go back in time, they may say, well, gosh, then this might not have happened had this may not have happened. But a lot of times people don't want to do the what if. They just want to go what is. And I get that. But if you do think about the what ifs, then if you know that you got another generation that is coming behind you, you might make some different decisions about life and things that are important. And once you make those kind of decisions, then you'll change that behavior. But if those decisions aren't ever made, then you won't change behavior. Then you'll maintain those excuses, and then you'll take, for example, drinking as being some form of socializing with the family, and that's what the family's connections are. When there may be detriment in doing that. And then here come the kids behind it and think, well, it's no big deal because, you know, look how I turned out. When it is kind of a big deal when it stays contained in that and nobody confronts it. Nobody thinks, you know what, we probably need to do things just a little bit different. But I can understand, like with my family, you know, there were people that everybody drank, and there were some that could pay their bills and some that could not. And the ones, they all drank together, and then the ones that drank, they could pay their bills and say, well, look at them, they can't pay their bills. And I'm thinking to myself, well, why are you drinking with them? You know, why not say, you know, excuse yourself, you can't handle it. And that's one of the frustrations or one of the confusing things that when people enter into recovery, I'm planning for the National Recovery Month event. It's almost become an obsession. August will be all about small business, September will be that, but National Recovery Month. So for the next 2 months, about every week, you're going to hear me mention National Recovery Month and more things about it. What it means, what it's for, how it was formed, who all is going to be involved, who all we're going to invite, what all we're going to do with the event. Hope that you're able to come out. We're going to be showing the film Anonymous People in Burlington twice, and then we're going to be doing our Family Fun Day in Charlotte on the 17th. So we're doing the 9th, 12th, and 17th, and that's the Recovery Month. And we're promoting it and marketing it and sharing it with other people. And the whole goal of it is when you enter into recovery, every aspect of the family changes. The communication in the family changes. The relationships in the family changes. And sometimes either people are willing to accept that or they're not. If they're unwilling to accept that, then it's like, oh, well, are they, you know, even though they may be close family members, if they're not, if they would much rather you to be drunk so they can be in the position that they are in, then you don't really need them in your life because they're only serving to help themselves and not to help you. And so with recovery, once you get past the behavior part of it, then you enter into the emotions and then the thoughts. And once you deal with all of those, then some choices have to be made about how you want to finish everything out. And that is what National Recovery Month is about. That is what writing your story is about. That is what the education is about. That is what realizing the value is about. That is the enlightenment. You don't want to be alone, but you might not need everybody to take it on in with you. You might have to go on in by yourself. You might have to leave your families behind. You might have to leave your behind. You might have to leave your kids behind. You might have to leave your job behind. You might have to just turn your back to it, because if you're not fully able to do what God has created us to do, then you might have, there might be some things you might have to sacrifice. And it's going to hurt. But you don't want to be like Lot, his wife. You don't be like his wife that took off and then she was longing for what they had left, and then she burned up and fell down into a pillar of salt, which whenever you read in the Bible, it seems like, yeah, right, somebody is going to wither away into a pillar of salt. I don't know if that's symbolism or if that's reality, but either way, I don't want to wither away at all, period. I don't want to be holding on to anything behind me that's going to cause me to go down. And that's what I hear from anything that I read in the Bible, whether it's symbol or not. I don't even question it. It's just the meaning of it. Is that how we want things to end? And my answer is no. And so I don't know about anyone else's answer, but that's National Recovery Month. That's recovery. That's the conclusion of the purpose. That is the reason that everything that I've done, that is me, my offering of this is what is how life has affected me. I'm getting better every single day, and I just want people to kind of to either get better or go past, you know, the level that I am, in order so that God can be able to use you for the gifts and the things that He designed and created you to be. And then, Heavenly Father, we are coming to the conclusion of our program. We just want to thank you for just being with us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for giving us the information. Thank you for helping us to convey our thoughts and helping us to realize our feelings and helping us to do the things that you will have us to do. And dear Heavenly Father, as we go on to this day, we just continue to pray that you will continue to bless us and keep us safe throughout the day. In Jesus' name we pray. I want you all to have a good week, blessed week. And you need to contact us. You can do so at melissatrinitycounseling@gmail.com. TrinityCounselingCharlotte.com is our website. 304-333-2446 or 336-675-0075 are our numbers. We'll look forward to hearing from you on next week, Thursday, 8 to 8:30. Thank you.